Hey, everybody. Everybody happy today? All right. I want to see some smiling faces out there. The praise team did a great job this morning. Today, we're continuing with our series called More Like Jesus as we study through the Gospel of John. And we understand that this should be the desire for every one of us is to be more like Jesus, right? Amen? Can you say amen to that? I want to be more like Jesus every day. And so today, hopefully, what we're going to be sharing with you can help us get in that kind of frame of mind. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. What lasts forever? Let's sort of narrow that down to what food group lasts forever? Forever. Anything in your mind that you would say, you know what, that stuff lasts forever? Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because absolutely, if I set this out somewhere and you walk by it, you wouldn't know that it was a year old or a month old or a day old until you took one out and bit it. Yeah. Would anybody else like a McDonald's fry this morning? I had some kids sitting on the front row in first service, and I offered them a fry, and they turned me down. I don't understand. But, you know, the preservatives they put in this stuff, I mean, really, you can't unless you bite it. And I bought this stuff this morning, but it's already cold, you know. And I shouldn't have bitten it this morning because I had problems with my throat the rest of the morning. But McDonald's fries are one of those things that when you think with all those preservatives, it could last forever. There's something else that many of you really like. Many of you just, you know, you love it in the morning. You put it on your bread, your biscuits, you know, stuff like that. My wife loves this stuff. It's honey. Did you know that they found 3,000-year-old honey in one of the tombs in Egypt, and it was still edible? 3,000-year-old. Isn't that amazing? Who wants to try some 3,000-year-old honey? Nobody? Oh, okay. Anyway, there are these things that we look at, we think, man, that could last forever. And let's face it, there are foods that can last a very long time, but in truth, they're not going to really last forever. And we have come up with ways to preserve foods, but now we see these nutritionists that are saying these preservatives are really bad for you. Bad, bad, bad. You shouldn't be eating McDonald's french fries because they got preservatives, and they're bad, bad, bad for you. And I still eat them. I don't understand it. So the debate goes on, right? What is good for you? What isn't? What's going to last forever? What isn't? The problem is that while we're debating preservatives for our food products, we are missing out and ignoring the more important questions about life, the real issues. And those issues have a lot more to do with spiritual food than they do with physical food. I dare say most of us on a normal day are more concerned about the physical food we eat than we are about the spiritual food we eat. How many of you would agree with that statement? See, some of y'all don't agree with me. So let's do it this way. Would you say that your family spends more time debating about where you're going to eat lunch on Sundays than you do thinking about what scriptures you're going to read that day? How many of you would say that's true of you? I'd say it's true of my family, okay? We spend a lot more time talking about, well, where are we going to eat lunch after church than we do about, you know, Jesus and, you know, what we're going to be studying about him. And that is at least part of the point of today's message. There is an eternal food that is far more important than this physical food that we might eat. And yet, so often, even religious leaders aren't hungry for the spiritual food. We're hungry for the physical food. So here's the big idea for this message. Jesus offers us eternal manna, which will give us life forever. I'd say that's a pretty big deal, wouldn't you? that's a lot more important than a McDonald's fry or some honey that we might eat. This is big stuff, eternal stuff, life and death kind of stuff. Now, over the last few weeks, as we've come together and studied through the Gospel of John, I want to just sort of get you caught up. I know that there's some folks that are here for the first time today, and I want you to sort of see the chronology of events that Jesus has been involved in so that you can be sort of right on target with us today as we talk about our text. We started several weeks ago by studying how Jesus and his disciples took a boat. They went across the lake. The crowd was following because they had seen and heard about the miracles he was doing. And by the time Jesus and the boat got there was a big crowd there. As Jesus got out of the boat, he saw these people. He had compassion for them. And the Bible says that there were over 5,000 men, which means there could have been 10,000 or 15,000 people if you include the women and the children. And so Jesus decides he's going to feed them because there aren't any McDonald's close by, and they got to get some food. So he takes basically two fish sandwiches, a couple of small fish and five small loaves of bread, and he feeds all of these people, and there's so much food that they had baskets full of bread left over. Now, after that event, those people that were there, that witnessed it, that ate that food, they wanted to crown Jesus king right then and there. In fact, the Bible says they would have done it by force. They wanted a king so bad who would drive out the Romans, who would raise up the kingdom of David again, that would be powerful. And they wouldn't be ruled by these Gentiles anymore, these Romans. And so they wanted Jesus to be the king, especially when he said, "Hey, I got bread that you could eat and you'd never go hungry again." And they didn't get that. They just thought, "Hey, if we make him king, he'll feed us every day. We won't even have to go work. He'll give us this food." So, of course, Jesus wasn't talking about literal bread, but spiritual bread. Jesus knew what they wanted to do. He knew they wanted to make him a king. But it wasn't time yet, and he didn't come to be an earthly king. So he got away from the crowd. He went up on the mountainside, and there he went to pray and be alone with God. Now, while he was up there on the mountain praying, his disciples, and it had gotten to be dark, his disciples got into their boat, and they started trying to make their way back across the lake. Now, as they started going, the wind started picking up, and they were rowing, and they were rowing, and they were rowing for all it was worth, and they weren't getting hardly anywhere. They had rowed for hours and hours, and they were only halfway through the lake because the wind and the storm had come up. And so Jesus, from his vantage point, looking down, could see them. And so Jesus came down off that mountain, and he walked to those disciples in that boat on the water. That's what the Bible tells us. And they saw him, thought he was a ghost, scared him to death. He said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." He got in the boat, and immediately the boat was on the other side. And so Jesus did all these miracles. It was amazing. And these guys are thinking, "Who is this guy? I mean, he can do all this stuff." Now the next day, as the crowd wakes up, you know, they'd been wanting to make him king. And they wake up, and there have been people watching the boat. They knew Jesus didn't get in the boat. And Jesus was gone. They didn't know where he was, so they started looking. And they decided, "Well, we'll walk back to Capernaum," because that's where Jesus lived at the time. So they started making their way back. And then they finally found him back over there at Capernaum. And Jesus began teaching. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we learn that Jesus said to these same people, "I am the bread of life." And he talked a little bit about being the bread of life. Now, we didn't complete that passage, so today we're going to go back to the last part of that text as Jesus expounds upon this idea that he is the bread of life. He is the true bread from heaven, the true manna from God. And today we can continue that conversation so that we can learn more about how to be more like Jesus. Now, again, remember before we begin reading that these people that he's talking to, their desire is to make him their earthly king so that he can provide for their physical needs. But again, remember that Jesus is not interested in that. He came to do something completely different. So we go to John chapter 6. You can go online to YouVersion Live. You can follow along our sermon in that, or you can look at the screen behind me, or you can follow along in your Bibles. But John chapter 6, beginning in verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Now, these people who had wanted to make Jesus king are all of a sudden turning against him. They're turning on him. They're complaining. Why? Well, because they knew his family. They knew where he was from. They knew the community in which he had lived. And they did not consider for a moment or understand the concept that Jesus was born of a virgin, therefore he came from God, that Jesus was incarnate, as the word tells us. And so as they were looking at that, they were just thinking physically. How could he come down from heaven? They weren't thinking spiritually. And so they're questioning his credibility. And Jesus challenged them in the next few verses, in verse 43. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me.' No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." Now, I like the fact that Jesus isn't a people pleaser. Jesus isn't giving them the answers they want to hear. He's giving them the answers they need to hear. This isn't a popularity contest for Jesus. He came to do the will of God, not the will of man. So Jesus told them to stop their grumbling and their complaining. He pointed out to them that no one is able to come to him, that is Jesus, to come to faith in him, unless the Father draws them. And that means that God initiates the invitation. We don't initiate the invitation to God. He initiates it. In fact, he has already initiated the invitation for all of us. What these people were lacking was a willingness to come to Jesus and accept the Jesus that he was. Remember, we said they were looking for a different kind of Messiah. They had a preconceived notion about what the Messiah would do. He would come back and raise up the kingdom of David again as an earthly kingdom. But that was their reality, but Jesus told them what their true reality was. He pointed out who he really was in the next few verses. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. And I want the guys that are going to be serving communion to go ahead and get the communion. We're going to take communion in the middle of this sermon. And I when the communion comes around, I want you to hold on to it. Now, it's a little different because there's actually a loaf of bread in there. I want you to tear off a piece to keep for yourself. And so as that comes around, remember, tear that piece off, keep the bread and keep the cup as I continue to talk to you about what this passage has to say. As we talk about this next section, it really leads us to think about, as Christians, the communion of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. Now, you guys can go ahead as soon as you get ready. Come on down. Now, as they pass that out again, let me remind you, hold on to those emblems. We're going to take them together and wait for me to tell you when to take it, because I got some stuff I need to tell you. So as that bread comes around, it is actually, again, in the form of these loaves. So just tear off a piece. But as you tear that piece of bread, I want you to think for just a moment how this represents the tearing of the body of Christ. Don't just tear it, but contemplate what you're doing. And recognize that your sins are what caused this to happen to Jesus. Now I'm going to read this passage of Scripture as you hold on to those emblems. And I want you to think about the meaning, what we're doing here. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Think about that. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, remember, they're thinking he's speaking physically, not spiritually. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Friends, Jesus came and began to talk to these people about this idea of him being the bread of life. And as he spoke to them, he shocked them by what he said. Because in their mind, what Jesus was advocating was cannibalism, eating my flesh and my blood. Again, thinking strictly in physical terms. No one had ever talked like this, and so they were really confused. They did not understand what he was talking about. And I would have to say that if I was standing there with them that day, I would probably have been confused too, because they were on the other side of the cross. You get that, right? The cross had not taken place yet. And so it would have been difficult for them to understand. What is he talking about? His flesh and his blood. At that point, Jesus wasn't really talking about communion that we're going to be sharing today. He was talking about accepting him on the deepest level that a person can accept him in. And that is on a spiritual level. Now, after the cross, as we sit here today, we see the connection between what Jesus said and what we celebrate every Sunday. We see the connection between eating his flesh and the bread that we break and that we take in the Lord's Supper. Jesus made that connection for his disciples when he went to them the night that he was betrayed. And he told them, after he broke that bread and passed it around, and he told them to eat the bread, because it represented his body, which was being broken for them. And he took that cup, and don't eat it yet, I'm going to get there. He also wanted them to drink the cup that he was sharing with them, which was representative of his blood, which was being spilled and poured out on the cross. So when we read this passage from John, the cross had not yet occurred, and yet he was telling them to do this, right? So when Jesus spoke about the flesh and the blood in the context of the passage, It was a foreshadowing of what was to come, of his own sacrificial death on the cross. When Jesus spoke of these things to these people on that day in the context, he's speaking about himself and what he's going to go through, not about communion. He is pointing forward to the cross. Now today, as we hold these emblems in our hands, our reflection is backwards to the cross because it's already happened and we know what happened. For our minds, as we read this passage, we're automatically sort of transported to the cross and the sacrifice Jesus made for us. But friends, I want you to know that when we contemplate the bread and the cup, this is not just some ritual that we go through each week. There's so much more than some mystical ritual that we're doing. Because what needs to take place in our hearts and our minds is a very real connection to Jesus. It should affect how we live our lives. Yes, when we take communion and we're reminded of what Jesus did for us, that should affect the way we live our life. It should affect the way we look at other people because we know Jesus died for them too. Even those people that may act like our enemies, Jesus died for them too. How we respond to the way people treat us, Jesus died for them too. How we love other people, Jesus died for all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It should affect how we work, how we do our job. It should affect how we play. It should affect how we rest. It should affect how we worship when we come together. So today, as we hold these emblems, we realize that Jesus' body was broken. Not his bones, but his body. As the nails pierced his skin, as the thorns pierced his brow, as the spear pierced his side, his body was broken. Look at that bread that you tore off in your hand. Look at it for a moment. Consider it. Tear it again in your hand. And as you do, consider what Jesus said. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Friend, let us take this together and remember the cost for our being here today was Jesus' body being broken. Now I want you to consider the cup. This is not the actual blood of Jesus, but it represents his blood, the precious blood of Jesus. You might remember what Jesus said to his disciples in that upper room. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, this is not a joke. This isn't the time for us to be joking around, kidding around, looking on our phones, playing games, sending Facebook messages. This isn't a time to be sleeping because this is a very serious thing we do. This is life and this is death. This is Jesus paying with his life for the sins that I've committed and the sins that you have committed. Look at that cup. Look at that juice in that cup. Think about what it represents. It represents life for you. You know, a body cannot live without blood. Once all the blood is drained from the body, there is no life. And so through Jesus, we have life. Without the blood of Jesus, we will all perish and go to hell. But he has promised that through his blood, we have life. Now will you join me in partaking together in the life-giving and eternal cup. Father, we come to you so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus, for the fact that his body was torn for us and his blood was shed for us. Father, we know that without that sacrifice, we would have no purpose in life. There would be no hope for us. It was only through Jesus that this could happen. And so, Father, we come grateful for that gift that you gave us. And we pray, God, that we will take seriously that gift. Not just when we take communion, but every single moment of every single day. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, I want to talk with you the rest of the time together about how we should live because of what Jesus did. Don't you believe that Jesus' sacrifice for us should mean that I'm going to live my life in a different way? Don't you believe that? I don't think you'd be here today if you didn't believe that. Now, some people say you are what you eat. Some of those nutritionists will say you are what you eat. Anybody want a McDonald's fry while we're here? And if that is true, and Jesus is telling us to eat his body and to drink his blood, again, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. In other words, he is saying to us that we need to consume him, that he needs to become part of us. We need to become more like Jesus. That's what happens when we consume him, right? We are what we eat. So if we eat Jesus, if we put Jesus in our life more and more, we become more and more like him. Now, I had a conversation with a friend this week who shared with me his concern that people aren't taking the church seriously anymore. That people aren't taking their relationship with Christ seriously like maybe we should. And certainly as we think about our culture, we learn that more and more, or maybe I should say less and less, of people are seeking out a relationship with Jesus. We see less and less people reading their Bibles, less and less people praying, less and less people attending church. That there's a downward trend in our culture when it comes to spiritual things. And I have to say to you, friends, that we have seen this same thing happen within the church itself. Because the church is influenced in many ways by the culture in which we live. For instance, you know, a long time ago, when I was growing up, you hardly ever missed church. You know, you might go 25 weeks and miss 1 or 2 weeks. But today, people would consider themselves regular attenders of a church if they show up once every 6 weeks. That's a big change in the way that we view church. And so I wanted to share with you some statistics that I found. We're going to throw up some slides for you here. This is actually done by the Pew Research Center. It was done in 2008. And in terms of the way we view the Bible, the things that we think about the Bible, the most popular view of the Bible among U.S. Christians is to see it as the literal Word of God. But I want you to notice that's only 39% believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. In other words, most of the others would have a different view that the Bible is not the Word of God, that He spoke through His Spirit into the hearts and of those prophets and apostles. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you, and you might decide, I'm going to get out of here as fast as I can because of what that guy just said. But we believe that the Word of God is the literal Word of God. We believe that God spoke through these people what He wanted them to write, because God wanted us to know what His mind was. God wanted us to understand how He thought about things and how we could live our lives in a way to give Him honor and glory and please Him. So, we're in the minority. We know this. And probably that number will continue to dwindle. But we're not going to dwindle on that thought. The Word of God is the literal Word of God. And we base everything we do, we try to base everything we do on the Word of God. Now, the second slide we have up there for you has to do with how people interpret the Bible. Now, this again is a survey of Christians in America, and it says that 67% say that there's more than one true way of interpreting the Bible. 28% say that there is only one true way to interpret the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that there might be points in the Bible that two people could look at and come to a different conclusion about. But when it comes to this idea that there's more than one true way, isn't that a little problematic? Because if I begin to tell people, well, this is truth, and they come up and they say, well, that's not my truth, there's another truth. Don't you believe that with God there is a truth? If God says, this is the way it is, then that's the truth. I can't come over here later and say, well, that's not really my truth. Well, maybe it's not your truth, but it's God's truth, and you can't change God's truth. So, it looks like the minority of people would believe that there is a truth that we can find in Scripture. Now, the third slide basically says, and I think we would probably be in the majority here of U.S. Christians, that 69% believe that God is a personal God, that God wants to have a relationship with us. He's not just some God who's off there, you know, out there, who doesn't want to have any connection to us. Now, I've got a feeling that most of you are here today and you would share that belief with us as Christians, as church leaders here at Christ Church. We would say God is a personal God. He wants to have a relationship with us. Now, the fourth slide and the final slide is probably the most troubling for me. And it asks the question, which religions lead to eternal life? Now, if I believe the Bible to be accurate, and I believe that what it's saying is true, that it's the Word of God that He gave to us to disseminate His truth, then I've got to make a decision about what it says. Now these folks, 69% of Christians, believe that you can get to heaven through other religions. Think about that, because some of you probably think that and feel that way. That if you're a good, whatever religion you could be, that you'll be in heaven. Only 25% of U.S. Christians would say only through Christ do you get to heaven. Now, I want you to think about the implications of what I've just told you and shared with you. Fewer and fewer people are believing that Jesus is the only way to God. Less than 50% of people calling themselves Christians believe the Bible to be accurate and true. Almost 70% believe that you can take the Bible any way you want to. Whatever your truth is, then the Bible can fit that. And there's only one of those stats that I would find myself in the majority, and that is that God is a personal God who wants a relationship with me. But this idea that you can get to heaven no matter what religion you may be in, this is troubling. Again, I want to ask you a question. If that's true, why did God allow His Son to die? Why did God allow His one and only Son to be tortured and suffer on that cross? Why did God send Jesus to have His body torn apart and His blood poured out if it wasn't absolutely necessary? Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I know that's more than one question, but it's just different ways of asking the same question. Doesn't it seem like a waste if it wasn't absolutely necessary? In other words, if God is really saying, you can come to me through all these other avenues, it doesn't really matter. But He sent His own Son to die. Why? What father would do that? He wouldn't. And then consider what Jesus said, what we've already read today. In verses 53 and 54 of John 6, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This, along with other passages, is telling us, as Jesus said, there is only one way to the Father, and that's through Me. Jesus is telling us that it is through Him that we have eternal life. If you aren't taking this seriously, if you're sort of just saying, I can take Jesus or leave Jesus, depending on the circumstances, well, friend, I'm really concerned about you, and I'm concerned about your salvation. To my friend's point, who's concerned about how serious people are taking the church and Christ, I think we need to be serious about our relationship with Jesus. We need to pay attention to that relationship. We need to get our focus on things that really matter. When it comes to worship, let's focus on our relationship with Jesus. This isn't just a social club. But listen, we enjoy each other's company. We love to see each other. I'm a hugger. Some of y'all don't like hugging. I see, and I try not to hug you. I apologize if I hug you and you're not a hugger. But we love being around each other. We care about each other. But listen, it's about Jesus. It isn't all about that. So let's leave the outside world. Ooh, I just lost something there. What happened? You know, you don't need to eat those McDonald's fries when you get up to preach. So let's leave that outside world on the outside and let this place be a refuge for the soul. Friend, our life should reflect that relationship we have with Jesus. There's a guy, Arthur Simon, who's the founder of an international organization called Bread for the World. And his father grew up in Wisconsin on a farm. And his father taught him this lesson. His father said, "Even the cows should know you're a Christian by the way you treat them." Even the cows should know. And so Arthur used that saying from his dad and incorporated that into his philosophy of ministry, adding, "And if cows, how much more people?" Do you agree with that? If every aspect of my life should be permeated by Christ, if everything I do should reflect upon my relationship to Him, even the cows should know I'm a Christian. As Christians, the relationship we have with Christ is not just something we exhibit on a Sunday morning, or when we come and we take communion together. It should be something that goes with us wherever we go. It is something we reveal throughout the day, throughout our week, throughout our life. Think about it. How many of you are on social media of some sort? Raise your hand if you're on social media. Now, I know with the younger generation, Facebook is sort of out. They're going to these Instagram things. I did everything I could to get up to Facebook. Now you're going on to other things. I mean, it's confusing. How many of you have a Facebook account? Don't be ashamed. I have one. I use it to keep up with stuff. Now, I want you to think about this. The pictures that we put on those pages speak to what kind of person we are. Do you agree with that? The pictures I put on my Facebook page are going to speak something about who I am. The words that I post on Facebook are going to reveal something about my character. Would you agree with that? Yes. The things that we share expose the inner reflections of our hearts. Would you agree with that? Jesus said, it is with the mouth that you speak, but you speak what is from the heart. Now, in today's lingo, when I post stuff on Facebook, I'm posting stuff that comes from the heart, right? Now, think about that. How many of you have ever been unfriended on Facebook? Raise your hand. Have you been unfriended? All right. Some of y'all don't have Facebook, so you don't know what that means. But what that means is that if somebody sees you post something they don't like, they can unfriend you, and they don't have to see your post anymore. Sometimes they may unfriend you because they don't want you to see their posts, right? How many of you have unfriended someone else on Facebook? Raise your hand. Okay. Was it for the same reason? Either you didn't want to see all the posts that they were sharing, they made you uncomfortable for some reason, and you didn't want people going to your Facebook page and seeing all those posts. Was that part of it? Or maybe you got tired of them talking about your post and you didn't want to have to deal with that anymore, right? Here's a provocative question. What if God had a Facebook page? What if God had a Facebook page? I wonder how many people would unfriend God, right? Once God posted, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. How many people would think, oh, that is so small-minded. That is just sort of evil and mean-spirited. Click unfriend. Once God posted, there is such a thing as sin, and he actually names it, and he's not politically correct when he names it, and he says that the result of sin is death and hell, how many people would say, oh, again, that is just so mean. How could he say that's sin? You know, let just people live and let live. Click unfriend. Once God posted, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and you will be forgiven as you forgive others, how many would think, well, he has just lost his mind. There is no way I'm going to love my enemy. I want to bury my enemy. Click unfriend. Once God posted, die to yourself and live for me, how many people would say, well, that's just going a little too far there. Click unfriend. Once God posted, love me more than you love your own family. Love me more than you love your spouse. Love me more than you love your mom and dad. Love me more than you love your own children. Some people would be thinking, well, that's just way over the top. Click unfriend. At the end of the day, how many friends do you think God would have left after posting all that stuff on Facebook? I dare say that his friend list would diminish rather quickly. But friends, God has already posted all of that stuff. And he's posted it in his word that some of you are not taking seriously. And those who claim to follow Jesus and yet do not live by his word reveal that they truly don't really care about being God's friend. They want a God that's going to fit their definition. They want a God like those people that Jesus was teaching that day, who want a Messiah that fits their understanding, not the one that is the one that truly came. And they're not taking that relationship with him seriously. I believe that's what Jesus was calling those people to do, was to take this relationship seriously. because he was taking it so seriously that he was going to give his life for it. He was going to die for it. That's how Jesus took it seriously. His body was broken and his blood was shed for this relationship. I read a story about the church in Scotland, how between the years of 1994 and 2002, the membership of that church dropped 22%. I mean, that's a pretty significant drop. One of the pastors of one of those churches in Scotland, a guy named Daniel Hawthorne, he actually sort of doubled down when he said to his people in his church, it's time to drop a few more names off the rolls. What in the world? What preacher in his right mind would ever say such a thing? He wrote a letter to his 600-member church. Only a third of those members showed up on a regular basis to church. And he suggested that those who were unwilling to attend, who were unwilling to give, who were unwilling to read the Bible, who were unwilling to evangelize, should reflect upon what they said when they said they were going to be members of that church. And they should decide whether or not they wish to remain members or not. The church, Hawthorne said, would rather have a smaller roll of people who take their membership in Christian faith seriously than a larger one made up of those who do not. Now, I hear what he's saying. I don't know that I would necessarily put it that way, but there is truth in what he's saying. If somebody says, I'm going to be a member of that church, and then they hardly ever show up, they never serve, they never go to Bible studies, they never go to small groups, they just got their name on a roll one day and show up sporadically on churches on Sunday morning, what good is that? Really, what good is it for that person, and what good is it for the church? If we're not going to be serious about our relationship with Christ and His church, what is the point? Now, I got to tell you something. This may come as a real shock to you. This church is not perfect. I know that some of y'all might have had that opinion. Boy, that preacher up there, he is perfect. Even my mama knows that's not true. But I'm going to tell you this. There is no church anywhere that is perfect. If you think you're going to go find a perfect church, you might as well stop your search now because it doesn't exist. And you know why it doesn't exist? Because every church is made up of imperfect people. And when you have imperfect people, they make mistakes. They fail sometimes. They have weaknesses, right? We all understand this. So there is no perfect church, but we serve a perfect Savior. We can strive to be better. We can strive to be more like Jesus. We can become better, and we need all of those who are committed as members of our church to help us become better. Now, I can't say this to everybody that's here who is not a member of our church. If you might be visiting our church and we would love one day for you to become a member. But for those who have made that decision, I want to challenge you to take seriously your role as a member of this church and as a Christ follower. And I want to suggest some specific things that I think a committed member will do. Support the church. And that means attend regularly, not sporadically. Not every 6 weeks, you're showing up once every 6 weeks. Do you know how hard that is for us to sort of keep up with that and to know, okay, who's sick out there? Who's missing because something's wrong? It is impossible if you're just showing up sporadically. And we want to minister to you. Now, the only way people can count on you is if you are regular. If you are sporadic, how can anybody count on you? And how can anybody minister to you? So, support your church through regular attendance, by giving to the church to support those mission efforts that we've been talking about every week with you, and the efforts that we are using to try to make a difference and to serve the Lord in our community. Support it. Give to those efforts. Serve in the church so that you can be a part of those efforts. Use those gifts that God has given you to minister and to help others. And if you are a teacher, or if you're serving in some other capacity, let me say this. When you serve, take it seriously. Be prepared and be on time. Let's say you're going to teach an adult class, and you know Jesus is going to be sitting in there. Tonight, we're having class, and Jesus is going to be there. And you're teaching. How many of you think you're not going to be prepared? You might be thinking, oh, I'll let Jesus take over. But you're really thinking, man, I better study. I want to be ready. And are you going to be 10 minutes late? No way. Because you're going to be early. You want to be there before Jesus walks in the door so you can greet him with a smile. Say, Jesus, I'm ready to go. Let's rock and roll. That's the way it should be in every class, in every area of ministry. If we're taking this seriously, we're going to be prepared, we're going to be on time, and we're going to treat it just like we're teaching Jesus. Right? Do I hear an amen? Amen. So, you know that old song, some of you don't know it, but some of the older folks here, give of your best to the master. Anybody remember that song, give of your best to the master? There's some old people here who remember that song. Great song with a great message. Whatever I do, I give it the best that I have because I serve the Lord. Pay attention when the Word of God is being preached. Not because it's Tim, that's my name, it's Tim that's preaching, but because it is the Word of God, and we value the Word of God. It makes a difference. Listen, you know, you might like one preacher over another, but if a person is up here preaching the gospel, pay attention and get something out of it, because anybody can preach from the Word of God and you can get something out of it. Right? So let's not be on our phones playing or sending Facebook messages or unfriending the preacher while he's preaching. You know, let's be paying attention, inviting our friends and our co-workers to church because we want to experience that with them. And if you see a weakness in the church, which by the way, you will, right? Step up. Come and say, hey, I noticed this. I feel like we're a little weak here. How can I help? Communicate your feelings. Don't just say, something's wrong, I'm out of here. Say, something's wrong, and I'm committed to try to help fix it. That's what a family does, right? That's what a family does. And we as Christians, in the name of Jesus, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So friend, I want to challenge you. Let's work together. Because we're serious about this church. And we're serious about our relationship with Jesus. This God who wants a relationship with you offers us this eternal manna, His own Son, so that we might have an eternal relationship with Him. And I'd say to you, friends, that that's life and death stuff. This is serious business. And it requires our serious attention. Father, we come to you today thankful for the eternal manna, the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the promise of eternal life that we can have through Him, that we are able to come. And Lord, help us to be serious about that relationship, because we understand that when we have that relationship with Him, that eternity is secure. It is guaranteed by Jesus. Help us to be serious, Father, to seek out each and every day to serve You and to love You, to worship You, to study Your Word, to share our faith with other people. Help us to be serious about this church and about a relationship with each other, Father. Help us to serve You in every way that we can, to use those gifts that You have given us to make this place a better place, to make Your kingdom the best that we can help to make it, Lord. Use each one of us, Father, as we take these thoughts out with us. May what Jesus did for us on that cross change the way we live our life, the way we interact with people, the way we do our jobs, the way we take our classes. May it so envelop us and take over us that we become more and more like Jesus. And it's in His precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now today, if you've not called on the name of Jesus, if you've not genuinely come before Him and said, I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. You might not have tomorrow to make that decision. And friend, we want to give you that opportunity today. Do something today that will have eternal implications in your life. Make a decision that you're going to be serious. It doesn't mean that we can't laugh and have a good time together. I'm going to do that. But it means that where eternity is concerned, we are dead serious and we are focused, right? So do you need prayer today? Do you need to talk to someone today? Do you need to make a decision about your relationship with Christ? Then why don't you...